Before I begin the message today, I want to tell you how happy we are to have dear Fran as a part of our church family now. And what a blessing it is to see people give their hearts to the Lord. And because Fran loves the Lord and wants to be a part of our family here, I would like someone to make a motion that we have Fran join our church by virtue of her baptism this morning. Okay, do we have a second? All those in favor, show by the uplifted hand. Very good. Now, Fran, you're a part of our family here today. And what I would like you to do, after the service is over, when the last hymn is being sung, before people leave, you go out in the foyer and stand with me so everybody can meet you and shake your hand and welcome you into the family. Amen. Okay? Thank you. Fran is a dear person. And you know what? In our church, we need hands. Hands. We have offices that need to be filled with people to do the work. And I believe that Fran is a worker. She helps out at our thrift shop. And I'm very thankful for that. Well, God is good, and we have much to be thankful for. I want to tell you that Fran was in my baptismal class, and I inserted in the bulletins this morning the baptismal vows. So everyone who has already joined can look at the vows and say, you know what? I want to reconsecrate myself to these vows again. So those vows are in there. It's wise to go over them every now and then to refresh our memories as to what we have vowed to the Lord. I'd like us now to have prayer before we begin our message today. Father in heaven, as we study this very important subject today, needed especially in the times in which we live, enlighten our minds and our hearts. I want to ask you to rebuke the enemy so that he will not make anyone sleepy, tired, or take their attention away or anything of that nature this morning, but keep our minds honed in sharply on the message today. And I thank you for answering prayer in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I've read, it doesn't sound right, but I've read that a dense fog so extensive that it covers 7 city blocks 100 feet deep is actually composed of no more than 1 glass of water. Water, of course, is divided into more than 60 billion droplets. So according to that, just a couple of gallons of water can cripple an entire city. In many ways, this perfectly illustrates the substance of worry. Just a little bit of it can spread and deepen and ultimately cripple our mind and hearts of even believers. My friends, I personally believe worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind, which, if encouraged, will cut a channel so wide that all other thoughts will be drained out. Worry. It is extremely gracious of our Lord that whenever he addressed the subject of worry, and he did on several occasions, he went farther than simply saying, you know better than that. Worrying isn't good for you. It'll mess up your mind. Instead, Jesus graciously causes us to think through this vaporous substance of worrying. And he gives us several reasons to stop worrying, and even condescends in his patience to give us illustrations which effectively give us principles to teach us why we really don't ever need to worry. And several of his key principles are in the form of questions. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus asks some profound questions while teaching his disciples. And this chapter in Luke corresponds to his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Now, if you've ever read Jesus' sermon, you will notice that he goes from one subject to the next. while randomly touching on a series of different topics. Jesus is actually employing a Jewish teaching style called keraz, which means stringing pearls. Stringing pearls. In other words, Jesus will string pearls of wisdom on a number of subjects. And one of the pearls he adds to his string of pearls is the subject of worry. And I want to give you four principles in this regard this morning as we work through his comments on overcoming worry. The first principle to understand is that worry denies the gracious character of God. And he proves this point by asking two questions. I want you to notice this first question in verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Now, if you compare this account with Matthew's account in Matthew 10, verse 29, we're told that two sparrows were sold for 1 penny. The Greek term for this coin refers to a small brass coin worth about 1/10 of a day's wage for a working laborer, which is another way of saying that sparrows were the cheapest meat sold in the marketplace. They were the food of the poorest of the poor. You barely got a mouthful of meat from a little sparrow. In fact, Matthew's gospel tells us that you can buy 2 sparrows for 1 penny, and Luke here tells us that you can get 5 sparrows for 2 pennies. So just how does that add up? Well, we know from history that during the days of Christ, sparrows were so abundant and so cheaply sold to the poor that if you bought 4, you got 1 thrown in for free. And that's what Luke alludes to here. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Now listen carefully. Luke is effectively saying here, even the free sparrow is not forgotten by God. Even the free little sparrow. Even the sparrow that got thrown in for nothing matters to God. Friends, do you want to know why you never need to worry? I'm going to tell you why. Because to God, you are never lost in the crowd. Never. Not only does God not lose track of even 1 sparrow, He doesn't even lose track of 1 single hair from your head on any given day. Notice further in verse 7. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, I've read that the average person's head holds more than 100,000 hairs. Now, some commentators don't think Jesus is being serious here, and that he's just exaggerating to make a point. You mean he really knows the number of the hairs in our heads? That number changes daily, you know. Surely God doesn't bother with that kind of deal, that kind of detail, does he? Well, I think that's exactly his point. He does. The glory of God revealed here is that God actually does know the amount of hairs that we have on our head at any given time of the day or night. What Jesus is effectively asking us is this. Look, do you really think you can slip out of your Heavenly Father's care and that you can somehow slip out from underneath the radar of His divine omniscience? Do you think He's forgotten about you or that your problems are too numerous to keep up with? If God can keep track of 100,000 hairs on 6 billion heads of hair, do you think He'll get frustrated with your coming to Him over and over again to give Him your worries? Do you think He's going to say, look, there's only so much room on my ledger and you've already been there 12 times today. I just can't keep track of all your concerns. Do you think God says that? No, He doesn't. Listen, my friends, if God is actually such a gracious, all-knowing God, and that He does not even overlook a single sparrow, or one that gets thrown in for free, or one hair that comes out when you brush your hair, He'll never overlook you either. Next, we can see that worry actually denies the gracious care of God, as worry depreciates the higher value of the human race. But God is not finished with the birds yet. Notice the last part of verse 7 again. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And in Matthew's account, it says, are you not worth much more than they? Now, I like to make a point here. You see, God's care of the lesser creation ensures His care of His highest creation. Evidently, Jesus thinks that we might be just a little bit slow in the understanding here, or maybe we might find it hard to believe. So He circles back around to this subject again, and He adds another pearl to the string. Look over now at verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Maybe Jesus repeated this lesson simply because He knew that billions of people one day would struggle with believing how important and valuable they really are, you really are, in His eyes. Maybe God was peering into the 21st century and saw what evolution was going to do to people's thinking. Just sit through the average animal planet program, or read the latest evolutionary textbook taught to middle school children, and you will quickly get the message loud and clear that human beings have messed up the circle of life. Humans have interrupted the food chain. Humans are in the way, and if we would only get out of the way, the animals who evidently have the right to be on the planet because they evolved first would get what they deserve. If we would just go back to living in caves, the animals would be able to enjoy their lives so much better. That message is coming across loud and clear from these kind of people. My friends, whenever you remove the glory of God's created order in Genesis 1 and 2, where mankind was made in the image of God and given the right to rule the earth, to train and subjugate and benefit from the animal kingdom, you end up with a culture where animals ultimately matter more than human beings. And humans now exist to serve the animals. You now live to make their lives more comfortable. That's what these people, how they reason. Now, I'm not defending animal abuse by any stretch of the imagination. The Bible teaches that we are to be good stewards of the earth, and that includes the animal kingdom. But just go visit India today and watch sacred cows, which have been given superior rights within their culture. Watch them meander across busy roadways and down streets cluttered with starving children and begging mothers with babies on their hips, where a child starving to death is less important than a cow having something to eat. Now, how do we know that human beings are more valuable than animals? How do we know that? Well, apart from God, we don't. Apart from the words of Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things, we might become confused. Look again at verse 24. You are of more valuable than the birds. And this really got the attention of Jesus' Jewish audience, because Jesus used ravens as an example here. Ravens were considered unclean according to Mosaic law, Leviticus 11, verses 13 through 15. The ravens were unclean birds. Now, here's why this is so stunning an analogy for Christ to make. It's one thing to be insignificant, like a sparrow, and still be cared for by God. But it's another thing to be unclean and despised and still be cared for by God. And you know why I'm so glad Jesus added this illustration? Because the enemy of our heart and spirit and joy will more than likely come and whisper in your ears, well, sparrows might be cheap, but at least they're clean animals. No wonder God cares about them. But you're more than like an unclean bird, despised and unclean. You don't deserve God's attention. So you have every reason to worry about your life. But notice verse 24. God has managed to care for them too. He effectually feeds them also. And notice this. How much more valuable you are than the animal kingdom. It's nice to know you're pretty important in the eyes of God. My friends, worry denies the gracious care of God. Worry depreciates the higher value of mankind, and worry distorts our perspective in life. In other words, worry makes you start living only for the here and the now. Look again at verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Thus he is saying here, life is really more about more than what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear. Jesus delivers encouragement now to those in his day who could honestly be worried about the lack of water and food. In his culture, workers were paid daily. They bought their food daily, which is why they were taught to pray for daily bread, which we don't worry so much about because our loaves of bread will last a couple of weeks. In Jesus' day, nobody was praying for bread next week. That was simply too far in the future. They had to live for that day. Add to that the fact that their government offered no security. There was no insurance, no food stamps, no Social Security, no Medicaid, no workman's comp or unemployment compensation, but there were taxes to be paid. New Testament scholars estimate that as much as 40% of their income went to taxes. So we have no reason to complain, do we? In view of all that now, this challenge by Jesus was staggering to them and a great challenge to their faith in God's provision. In our generation, this isn't so much an encouragement as much as it is an indictment. You know what I'm saying. While the average person has food in the fridge, clothes in the closet, and a car in the driveway, what you eat and what you drink and what you wear and what you drive have become national obsessions. My friends, we are effectively worried that our clothes aren't costly enough, our cars aren't new enough, our food isn't gourmet enough, our bank accounts aren't big enough. And Jesus says to that generation and to our generation, your life is about much more than that. Don't live for stuff that runs out or wears out or goes out of style. Jesus does not promise that he will meet our greed, but that he will meet our need. Oh, and by the way, if you want to talk about really splendid clothing, look at verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you that not even King Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. Now here is a pearl of wisdom in verse 28. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you man of little faith? Now, Jesus probably had his audience look around on a hillside, and perhaps he gestured at the irises and the lilies, the gladioli, and the scarlet poppies, along with a smattering of wild flowers that bloomed on the hillside of Palestine. He clothed them brilliantly, even though they don't last that long. Now, the word for furnace here is a reference to the ordinary clay oven of his day, used primarily to bake bread. When the cook wanted to raise the temperature of the oven quickly, they would have handfuls of these same field flowers and dried grasses bundled nearby, and would grab a handful and throw it into the fire to raise the temperature quickly. Something destined for the oven was still designed by God with brilliant colors and creative genius. Martin Luther, that converted monk and church reformer in the 16th century, said that there were lessons of God's glory in such beautiful flowers for such short lifespans. He wrote, and I quote, "It seems that the flowers stand there and make us blush and even become our teachers. Thank you, flowers, you who are to be devoured by the cows." Unquote. In other words, birds and flowers and nature around us teach us the glory of God's creative ability and his care and delight to have designed animals and flowers that live only briefly. Marianne and I, that's my wife and I, have tried to add birds to our backyard by strategically hanging bird feeders so that our backyard would attract birds like the yellow finches, the hummingbirds, the elusive bluebird, the brilliant cardinal, sparrows, finches, chickadees, wrens, mourning doves, and the sweet singing mockingbird. And we've succeeded to a certain extent. We often talk about the marvel of God's hidden designs noticed by so few people. God created so much variety and took the time to design splashes of white underneath large black eyes, to stripe transparent wings with burgundy and brown, and to design symmetrical patterns of yellow, blue, and white. Now, just why did he do this? Well, to declare his glory, and to bring such sights for us to enjoy and marvel over his creation. And another reason was to remind us not to worry. For if God so cares about the details and the designs of little birds and wild flowers, how much more does he care about us? His chief design, made in his image, to talk with him and to walk with him and to worship him and to fellowship with him and one day to live with him in glory. In fact, verse 32 tells us not to worry. "Don't be anxious or afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly, gladly to give you the kingdom." In other words, we haven't seen anything yet. Don't worry. Consider the following principles instead and remember them. Why? Well, because worry denies the gracious and generous care of God. Worry depreciates the higher value of mankind, and worry distorts your perspective in life to the present, the here and now. And worry diminishes our distinctiveness as believers in Christ. Look at verse 29 and 30. "Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying about it. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek." You know, when we're worrying and we happen to voice that worry to someone else, we are telling them, in essence, that our faith isn't very strong. My friends, even as Christians, we can get caught up in the world's idea that we live We live because of our bodies. And since we think we live because of our bodies, we start living for our bodies. That's the way the world lives. It's literally all about your body, your body, your body, your body, your body. What you do with it, what you do for it, what you do to it, what you put on it, and what you put in it. That is a passion of the world. The body, the body, the body. Further, someone wrote it this way. It's characteristic of a secular world to be obsessed with economic questions, to be almost entirely engrossed by consumer concerns, and to be preoccupied with feeding and getting better and better and better things. Jesus says effectively, all these things are the things the nations of earth are after. But maybe you're thinking, well, somebody has to worry about my stuff. So be careful here. Let's be balanced. Jesus isn't advocating that we just stick our heads in the sand and everything is going to be okay. The truth is, the animal kingdom is busy. The animal kingdom is hard at work. Those little birds work hard. You just watch them. I doubt any of them get 2 weeks vacation a year. The question is, are you actively stewarding or managing what God has given you already? Or are you really at heart worrying about what God hasn't given you or what He might not let you keep? Do you realize that 40% of our worries are about the future? 20% of our worries are about the past? 22% of our worries are about our health? And 8% of our worries are about petty things we can't do anything about. Which means 90% of what we worry about are things we cannot change. So why worry about them? You see, my friends, worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but never takes you anywhere. So what should we do about the stuff we worry about? Friends, there has to be a good solution to that problem. Jesus effectively challenges us with two solutions, and they're not easy, but they are right. They are correct. Number one, make sure God and His kingdom stay first. Verse 31, Jesus says, but first seek His kingdom, and these things then will be added unto you. This means He has promised to give you the kingdom. Now live with the kingdom in mind. Imagine it this way. Imagine that after this service is over this morning, I met you at the door, and I told you that my uncle, who was a millionaire, died and left all of his money to you. All $25 million. He didn't leave it to me, his nephew. He left it to you. Now all you have to do is go to the bank Monday morning, sign the papers, and deposit that $25 million into your personal bank account. Now, tell me, how would you feel about your car on the way home today? Will you pull up at a red light and be embarrassed that it's so old? What about the interest rate on your home? Would you worry about that? Would you be worried about the meeting your boss has asked for tomorrow afternoon? Would you lose any sleep over any of that? Why not? Because you are now a multimillionaire, even though you don't have one nickel of that money in your account, but it is effectively already yours. Jesus says, you are going to be given the kingdom. You are a king and a queen in the coming spectacular reign of Christ on earth. Between now and then, how are you going to live? You don't have the crown. or you don't have the robe or the throne, but they are already yours. Jesus says so. So keep that in mind. Live for that. Pursue that. Seek first that kingdom and keep your future in mind. Number two now. Make sure God and His kingdom stay first. Matthew's account adds another phrase to Luke's account that provides a second solution. Matthew records in chapter 6, verse 34. He says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Can you believe Jesus said that? Can you believe Jesus said, each day has enough trouble of its own. Tomorrow's going to have trouble, so don't worry about it. Don't worry about tomorrow, because it has enough trouble just waiting for you. Is he being pessimistic here? No. He's handing out another pearl of wisdom. Here it is. Not only should we make sure we put God first, secondly, we should make sure tomorrow stays put. Tomorrow stays put. Make sure tomorrow stays where it belongs. It's not today, it's tomorrow. Jesus isn't saying don't plan for tomorrow. He is saying don't pull tomorrow's problems and challenges into today. God gives grace for today. And He gives us grace one day at a time. Which means Satan will try to crush our spiritual shoulders by trying to make us carry tomorrow's burdens with only today's grace. So overcoming worry means you develop the art of living one day at a time. My friends, when you're walking with God, the responsibilities of tomorrow rest with Him. In the meantime, make sure you put God first. Make sure tomorrow stays put where it belongs. That's tomorrow. The truth is, and the convicting challenge in these final questions we've explored, is that you are better than the birds. Now, live like it. Live like it. Live up to your value as you trust your sovereign Lord who cares about every detail of your life now. And He is even preparing a kingdom with you, you, and you in mind. Martin Luther, that reformer centuries ago, once described his favorite preacher. He wrote, "I have one preacher I love better than any other. He is my little, tame Robin, who preaches to me daily. I put his crumbs up on my windowsill, especially at night. He hops onto the sill when he wants his supply and takes as much as he desires to satisfy his need." Didn't say his greed, his need. "From there he always hops to a little tree close by and lifts up his voice to God and sings his carol of praise and gratitude. And then he tucks his little head under his wings and goes fast asleep, leaving tomorrow to look after itself." Unquote. Friends, that little robin is quite a preacher. And he's preaching quite a sermon for us to begin living up to. Let's ask God to give us the grace and the strength, as well as the faith and trust, to live up to it today. What do you say? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful and thankful that you provided principles for us to follow. And yet worry is a killer. It creates great stress. You don't want us to worry. When we worry, we are saying, "Lord Jesus, I don't trust you. I don't trust you to carry me through." Lord, I pray that today, the principles that we have studied here today will stick in our minds and not be lost as we go through this coming week, but that we will put into practice trusting in you and not drawing tomorrow's problems into today. You've given grace for today, You will give grace to get us through tomorrow. Help us, Lord, to trust you, for we are of more value than the birds. Help us to believe that, dear Lord, and live like it, and be a witness to that effect when we talk to our family and our friends and our neighbors and fellow church members. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon Jesus continuously, for he will never let us crash on the rocks below. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, underneath are the everlasting arms. And if we fall off the cliff, Jesus is there to catch us before we hit the bottom. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. We'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory as we study them and put them into practice and see them work out in our daily life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.